The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
There's a name that I want to throw out to you guys, and I'm going to get this wrong because I know that Texas is one way and Louisiana is the other way, but Philip Hubner, y'all ever heard of him? He's from, I don't know if it's, is it Nacogdoches is Texas? And then Natchitoches is in Louisiana. All right, he's from the Texas side. Baseball player from the Texas side, played for the 2012 Chicago White Sox. He's one of very few men in all the history of Major League Baseball that threw a no-hitter. Now, what's a no-hitter? No runs, no hits, no nothing. It's the perfect game. Well, he throws this perfect game in 2012 for the White Sox, but then do you know what happens after he throws the perfect game? In the next two games that he plays in, for a total of seven innings, he gives up 17 runs. The end of that season, you know what happened to him? He gone. You know what happened after he went from the Chicago White Sox? He did a very brief stint at the Houston Astros. You know what happened to him after a year at the Houston Astros? He gone again. Not playing baseball anymore. The highlight of his career was the no-hitter that he threw in 2012. Teammates that talked about him said that he was relentless. He was always working harder, faster, stronger, developing different grips with his ball, watching film, constantly chasing that perfect game again. According to him, in a Sports Illustrated magazine, he said, "My problem is I'm chasing perfection, and it's causing me to mess up everything else I know about my game." That was after he got traded from the Chicago White Sox. He said, "I don't know what baseball will hold for me anymore, but I know this, I'll no longer chase perfection." This morning, I want to talk to you guys about chasing perfection. And then there's a story in Scripture that as much, you know, out of 52 weeks of the year, I think there's like a lot of different stories that I should be able to come through in the Bible. But every once in a while, one story just captures you and you kind of come back to it time and time again. And so we've looked at this story before. But as I started to think about this idea of chasing perfection, this story stood out to me. And I'm sure there's a particular verse that stood out to me. So it's Matthew chapter 19, if you have your Bibles. We're going to start in verse 16. "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?'" Notice the man says eternal life. Jesus answers in verse 17 and says, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There's only one who's good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which one?" he inquired. And Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. All these things I've kept since I was a young man. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. As I read this story, I was struck again by this phrase, "What must I do to get eternal life?" When the man starts, that's the question he starts. What must I do to get eternal life? But then Jesus flips the question on him. And after he explains to him to keep your commands and those different things, and the young man presses him, Jesus changes it. And he doesn't say eternal life. He says, "If you want to be perfect." So somewhere there has to be a connection between eternal and perfect. Eternal life became something that you and I desire only after the fall. After sin and death entered the world, we actually knew that there was separation from God. You know, in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve lived in perfection, there was no separation with God. They walked in the cool of the evening, which we can relate to when it's 106 degrees outside. The cool of the evening. You go outside and you go for a walk, and they were walking with God. They had this intimate, tight relationship with God that it was perfect, and it was everything it was supposed to be. And they were never going to die. Death didn't exist in the beginning. It was only when sin entered into the world that death became a reality and you and I started chasing eternal or perfect life. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes this, and he says, "For what we can know about God is plain to them, because God showed him to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, or mainly, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that God has made, so they are without excuse." In other words, what Paul is telling you and I is this: because you and I were meant to experience eternity, we were meant to live forever, we were meant to have this perfection in our life, we chase it constantly. Because the eternal life equals the perfect life. You and I were meant to know what perfection it looked like. That's an ingrained thing that's in our DNA, that we desire perfection. But there's a problem, and you know the problem. Is there such a thing as a perfect life? Actually, let's take a straw poll. How many of you think there's a perfect life? Okay, how many of you don't think there's a perfect life? Okay, there we go. All right, just make sure you are still awake. I thought you were asleep already. We all look for a perfect life, right? We chase after a perfect life. We chase after things like a perfect job, a perfect marriage, a perfect kids, the perfect car, the perfect house, the perfect life. Y'all know what I mean by that? How many of you know that one friend? You don't have to, you know, if they're with you, if they're here today, don't look at them. But I've got that one friend in my mind. That one friend who chases perfection. Hey, I got to go to this job because if I can get this job, then they're going to cut my hours and I can spend more time at home and I can be the perfect husband to my family and I can be the perfect dad to my kids. And so I'm going to chase after this job. And they get that job, but then what happens is that job doesn't work out the way they want it to. And then all of a sudden, well, if I could just get my marriage worked out, then everything else will work out great. And so what I need to do is I need to fix my marriage. And then if I have the perfect marriage, then the rest of my life will be perfect. Well, that doesn't work. And then they go to their kids and they say, if I can make my kids perfect, then everyone else will think that I'm perfect. And we have these things like Instagram and Facebook where people take these perfectly posed pictures and they're like, oh, the world's perfect. But it's not. And what happens is you and I, we get caught up in this chase where we're chasing perfect, we're chasing perfect, we're chasing perfect. And we know that if we can just attain this one thing, everything else is going to be perfect in our life. And it drives us, it consumes us, it eats away at everything, the chase for perfection. It's dangerous, the chase for perfection. We chase something or someone, or we chase this one object or this one thing, and we know that once we get it, everything else will become perfect. The problem with that is chasing perfection causes us to make foolish decisions. In Proverbs, Solomon writes, and he says, "As a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects a real person. Just as death and destruction are never satisfied, so human desire is never satisfied." Death and destruction in Proverbs are always the companion of the foolish man. Every time when Solomon writes about the foolish man, death and destruction are following him. They're with him. They're his companion. They're his traveling partner. And so what Solomon is saying is that when you and I chase this idea of perfection, it causes us to make foolish decisions. Why? Because what's the end result? Right? We put everything else aside. The Philip Humder, I can't pronounce his last name. You know who I'm talking about, that guy. It said he would watch film and he would adjust his grip on his ball. He would do different things like he would overwork his arm, thinking that if he could just throw that much faster, that everything else would be perfect and he could get back to that perfect game he once had. See, what you and I do is we chase this idea of perfection and we chase and we think that if we can just get this, and so nothing else matters in life except obtaining this. And we put everything else in the back burner. We put everything else to the side because this is the only thing that matters. And we make foolish decisions in the process of trying to find satisfaction in life. What the writer of Proverbs says is this: you and I are never going to find satisfaction. You're never going to find that desire will never be quenched with anything you can do here on earth. Church, it doesn't matter what job you do. Doesn't matter how many hours you put into that job. Doesn't matter how big your bank account is. Doesn't matter what car you drive, how nice your house is, how clean your clothes are. Whatever it is that you're chasing is never going to be satisfied. In fact, he goes on and he says this: chasing perfection causes us to feel unsatisfied. Can I be personal? Can I be personal real quick? Y'all ever feel unsatisfied? I mean, like in everything. You just, man, maybe you just ate. Here we go. Where are my steak folks at? You're craving a good steak, right? Your wife says, hey, the kids want to go to McDonald's. And you're like, no, time out. I want a good steak. And then she's like, no, but we're going to go to McDonald's. So you eat that nasty double cheeseburger. And you walk away like, ugh, I'm still hungry. That satisfaction is not there, is it? You want that good steak. You wanted that good food, and what you got instead was that junky double cheeseburger. But how about in life? Y'all ever see unsatisfaction just creep into every area of your life? Man, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how good things are, or how calm things are at the moment. You just always feel like you're missing something. There's just one piece that's not there, that if you could just get this, if this would just work out, if you could just have this, everything else would be good. It's the idea of chasing perfection. The writer of Proverbs also says this, the leech has two suckers, they cry out more, more, but there are three things that are never satisfied. No, there are four that never say enough. The grave, a barren womb, a thirsty desert, and a blazing fire. See, what that verse says is that all those things can never be satisfied. They're always looking for more. The grave is always going to be there. You ever listen, if you don't know what business to go into the funeral home business. People are always dying. You're never going to run out of work. There's always going to be somebody. A barren womb, man, if you ever talk to a mom who's struggling through infertility, man, that desire to have a baby never goes away. A thirsty land, y'all go outside right now and try to water your grass. What happens? It's gone. Doesn't matter how, because the ground is so dry. A blazing fire, man, we need to be praying for those in South Louisiana and those that are around here that are battling fires today and tonight. But man, you ever seen how that works? Doesn't matter how much it eats, it just wants more and more and more. And that's you and I. When we start to chase perfection in our life, we want more, we want more, we want more. We never say enough because we're still feeling unsatisfied. Every victory, every win, everything we get and we accomplish, when we get that job, we want the next job. We get that house, we want the next house. When we get that car, we want the next car. When we get that kid and they do something right, we want them to do something better. And so everything becomes about not having enough and chasing that next step because we're always unsatisfied because it's not quite perfect yet. Solomon also tells you in Ecclesiastes that this chase for perfection is meaningless. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9, he says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. I found out this week what a dog chasing its tail is. Thank you, Kylie, for telling me that. Y'all ever watched a dog chase its tail? You ever seen a dog catch its tail? They don't know what to do with it. Because they're just chasing the idea, right? They're chasing that there's something there that's there. It's going to be something that they can play with. And then when they bite themselves, they're like, this is not what it's supposed to be. So they start chasing their tail again, thinking that it's going to be different. They chase and they chase and they chase and they continue to go on and on. But the problem is they never catch anything that truly leaves them satisfied. It's you and I in life. When we chase this idea of perfection, when we chase the perfect life, when we chase and we go, and we continue to chase after it, we never find something that truly leaves us satisfied. Because there's always one more thing that if we could just get this, everything would be perfect. However, Jesus gives us the solution to this. Sorry, the chase for perfection consumes us and it leaves us empty all at the same time. But Jesus gives us a solution to this problem, this chase of perfection. He says, instead of chasing perfection, pursue his perfection by sacrifice. When you look back in the Matthew passage, Matthew 19, 21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. Jesus says that there's a difference between pursuing and chasing. If I were to ask you as a church just to write down somewhere in your notes, what's the difference between pursuing something and chasing something? Or you can answer out loud too. Anybody got any ideas? Is there a difference between the two?
Desire.
A desire, okay. A desire, a plan. Did somebody say a plan? I thought I heard a plan. No? Plan. Yes, a plan. Right, great. If you chase it, it kind of has this idea of the physical element of it, right? You're chasing something. It's physically what you can do to get there. But a pursuit is more thought out. It's more determined. It's more directed. It's more intentional. It's more focused. It's got a plan of how you're going to achieve these results, how you're going to accomplish this, how you're going to get there. And so Jesus says, listen, instead of just chasing perfection, pursue me. Be intentional about your walk with me. Be intentional about your relationship with me. And as you're intentional about your relationship with me, realize that what I'm asking you to do is sacrifice. Now, that seems really crazy. Why in the world should you sacrifice? But it's so important because sacrifice teaches us to live a life of faith in God. It causes us to live with confidence in who He is because you're no longer dependent on you, you're trusting in Him. I mean, that's freeing. Now, listen, I'm not saying that you should take this to the extreme and say, well, hey, listen, I know bills are due, but I'm not going to go to work today because God's going to provide. That's not the point. The point is this. It frees you from having that expectation, that pressure to constantly chase, to get more, to pursue more, to chase after more and more and more and more, and that unsatisfaction and those foolish decisions and all those things that we looked at with this chase for perfection. It frees you from having to worry about all those and says, listen, you trust in me, and I'm going to take care of the rest of it. He says to sacrifice. Well, what does sacrificial, faithful living look like? That's a great question. I'm so glad you asked it. Sacrificial Christian living says this: we're consumed more with Him than what we have or want. Sacrifice means you realize who your life and everything in it belongs to. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34 through 39, the writer says this: you suffered alongside those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. What he's talking about is that people were coming to the church, and in part of their persecution, they were taking what the church had. And he says, you did it joyfully because you knew that what you had wasn't just here. Your possessions weren't the end-all, say-all, but it was just what you had here. You had something better waiting for you in your eternal home. You had something better waiting for you in your relationship with Christ. You had something better for you in your relationship with your church, your community. And he goes on and he talks about, don't throw away your confidence in verse 35. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith and take no pleasure in the ones who shrink back. I love this. If you have your Bible or when you get home, underline, circle, do something with this verse. Verse 39. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Jesus tells you that pursuing him is a faithful walk. It's a sacrificial walk. And that when we live pursuit, or when we live intentional, planned out, pursuing his righteousness lives, we live sacrificially, and that frees us. That gives us the ability to have enjoyment in life. But it also gives us confidence to where we don't shrink back when difficulties come. It gives us confidence that we hold on to the name of Christ, which can withstand losing things. It can withstand not having all those pieces together. It can withstand some insecurities and some instabilities in your life. Because who you hold on to and what you hold on to is way more important than what you physically have in front of you. Brother Eddie read from Hebrews 11 this morning. That's the chapter of faith, the hall of faith. Hebrews 10, 39, the last verse you just read that talked about how we don't belong to those who shrink back, but we belong to those who press on because we've been saved through faith, is the last chapter, the last verse in verse number in chapter number 10. The next verse you read is chapter 11, where he starts into the hall of faith, and he starts in by saying that faith is the assurance of things not hoped for, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He goes on and he lists all these people who've been faithful over the years, and it's just the who's who of faith as the writer goes through. And he explains what all these people did, and he talks about how they've overthrown cities, they've brought down strongholds, they've lived truly remarkable, sacrificial, faithful lives. And then he ends chapter 11 with this verse. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God planned something better for us, so that only together with us, they would be made, what's that last word?
Perfect.
God says, you want to pursue perfection? Here it is. Live a faithful, sacrificial life with your trust and your hope wholly, solely in me, and you will receive a perfect life. He says, you want to live a perfect life? This is what it means to live a perfect life. When Christ becomes your life, then you have the perfect life. A life lived in him, through him, is the only way that you and I will ever have a perfect life. A life of faith is a perfect life. These legends of faith who lived faithful, sacrificial lives, yet they did not shrink back, but they charged ahead and pursued God with everything they had in spite of overwhelmingly difficult circumstances. They had a perfect life. The problem is we've got a perfect life confused. That's your homework for today. Go read Hebrews chapter 11. Look at their lives. These men who were martyred for their faith. These men who died without ever receiving the promises, seeing the sight of what God promised them. Abraham is mentioned there. All these different guys who lived these dedicated, faithful, sacrificial lives, pushed ahead in spite of all these overwhelming circumstances. They are considered to have a perfect life because their faith was in Christ. See, we think a perfect life is ease, is comfort, is protection, is security. The exact opposite of what these guys experienced. Because we want the perfect life without the sacrificial life. We're good with perfection. Hey, listen, give me that perfect life. Wait, what do you mean I have to give up? I have to trust? I have to rely on somebody else for that? That's harder to do. Church, this morning I pray a couple things for you. I pray that if you're here this morning and you're chasing perfection, stop chasing it. How do I know if I'm chasing perfection? Well, again, going back to that Proverbs 27 passage, is your life marked with foolish decisions? Do you constantly feel unsatisfied with the life you have? If so, you might be chasing the perfect life. My prayer is for you that you will understand the freedom that comes when you surrender and say, I'm not going to chase this anymore. I'm going to pursue Christ instead. This morning, my prayer would be for you to stop chasing the perfect life, to pursue God faithfully and sacrificially. Do you pursue God faithfully and sacrificially? Are you willing to serve him as long as it doesn't cost you anything? As long as his schedule meets your schedule? As long as what he wants from you fits with what you want for yourself. Are you willing to pursue God even if it costs you something? When was the last time, church, you sacrificed something for your relationship with Christ? This morning, my prayer for you is that you would place your life in him. For your salvation, yes, if you're here this morning, you've never made a decision to place your faith in Christ, like Brother Eddie talked about earlier, my prayer for you today is that you will realize that the perfect life can only be lived in relationship to God. The only way that you can have a relationship with God is through the finished work of Christ on the cross, that you would place your full and total trust and faith in him and what he did for your salvation and nothing else. But it goes beyond that. It's placing your life, your every single day, when you wake up in the morning, placing your life in his hands and saying, God, I don't know what you have for me today, but yes, I'll do it. and letting Him direct your steps from there. God, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for this church. God, that we can come together, we can worship You, or we can look at Your Word, and God, we can see where so many of us are. God, because we want to appear perfect, not many of us will admit this morning that we chase perfection. But Lord, Scripture teaches that You see our hearts. You know what we're chasing. You know what our desires are. God, You know what is consuming our hearts and our lives. So this morning, Father, if there are those in this room that are chasing perfection, I pray that during this time of invitation, they'll surrender to You. They'll stop the chase. They'll stop making decisions that are foolish. They'll find satisfaction in You. God, I pray that this morning for those that maybe they're pursuing You, but it's not sacrificially, it's not faithfully, it's on their terms, God. I pray that You would just speak to their hearts now, and that, Father, during this time of invitation, they would surrender. God, that they would say that they're going to live a faithful and sacrificial life based on Your terms and what You ask of them, not based on what they want. God, this morning, if there's those who need to place their faith in You for eternity, for salvation, or even just for tomorrow, Lord, I pray that You would do business with us during this time, that we would be faithful to do what only we can do in response to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.